want to start off with a story. It's a story that involves this congregation that's really trying to get its members to tell the lost about Jesus. And, you know, what congregation isn't trying to really get their members to do that? Anyway, the preacher really tried hard to get things across. He did that by telling everyone about the dangers of hell. And one of the young people really took the idea to heart, but he wasn't quite sure how to share his faith, you know. But the next Sunday, a skeptic visited the church, and this young man approached him and asked him if he wanted to become a Christian. Well, the skeptic looked at him rather coldly and said, "Nah, I have no intention of becoming a Christian." Well, young man didn't exactly know what to say to encourage this man to rethink his choice. And then he remembered the sermon that he heard about the dangers of hell. So the only thing he could think of to help this man was to point blank say, "You can go to hell." Of course, that kind of caused the man to, you know, set himself back a little bit and to think a bit. But really, the starkness of the young man's sincerity and the bluntness encouraged this skeptic to really rethink Christianity a little bit more, because, you know, you can go to hell. That's the truth. You can go to hell. If someone denies Jesus Christ, if they decide to reject Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. But no one has to go to hell if they decide to become a Christian. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus says it this way. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Think about what Jesus just said as we go ahead and set the stage for our main text today from the book of Acts in chapter 4. And to do that, we want to go ahead and step back a little bit and review things that happened in Acts chapter 3. Because it's there in Acts chapter 3 that we read about Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. But on the way there, they met a lame man and they healed him. And this man was so excited about being healed that he began walking and leaping and praising God. And because of all this, of course, he begins to draw a bit of a crowd. After all, everybody there knew who he was, because he sat there year after year after year, lame since birth. And so those who saw him leaping and jumping and praising God were just shocked to see him doing all these things. So they were beginning to gather around. And never to let a good crowd go to waste, Peter begins to preach. He tells the people there that there's a reason this man can now walk. And that reason is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Messiah. The one that came to save us from our sins. The one that Israel has waited so long for. And they killed him. But God knew that they and their leaders had acted in ignorance. The death and the resurrection of Jesus had been prophesied thousands of years before Jesus came. But now, Peter tells them, they need to repent. They need to get things right. They need to repent and turn to God so that their sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, Acts 3:19. Now, Peter wasn't trying to be mean to the people there to tell them that they need to turn to God and repent. He wasn't doing that, was he? Yeah, he wasn't trying to insult them, their intelligence, or anything. He wasn't trying to be harsh or rude to them. You know, he wasn't trying to do that any more than the young man was trying to do that we talked about earlier in our story, right? Peter was simply telling the crowd what they needed to hear. And they needed to hear, number one, that they had crucified the Messiah. And number two, that they had done it in ignorance. But still, they had done it nonetheless. And number three, if they continued to reject Christ, they'd go to hell. Which is why, number four, they need to repent so that that doesn't happen. You know, don't reject Jesus anymore. So if they embrace Christ by their obedient faith, then God would forgive their sins and give them refreshment and peace. Sounds like good things, you know? Well, in thinking about what Peter had to say there and what happened in chapter 3 and 4, we want to go ahead and take a look at the things that Peter said from Acts chapter 4 that he told the others about Jesus. Now, chapter 4 starts out by telling us that, and if you're there in chapter 4, you could follow along maybe in your electronic device or your Bibles. We're going to stay pretty much in Acts chapter 4 for the rest of the morning. It says there, starting in verse 1, that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. That's Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Well, we get the idea from what happened here that Peter's sermon was not all that well received by those in power, especially the Sadducees. And so Peter and John found themselves locked up behind bars. Now, I'm pretty sure that wasn't, you know, their plan when they went to the temple that morning. They were going to go worship, you know, it was going to be a great day, you know, but God had something else in store for them. And so the next day, they were dragged out before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, and they're asked, "By what power or name did you do this?" In other words, you know, who gave you the right to go preaching all this stuff like that? Now, these guys who are calling Peter and John to task are the Sadducees. And the Sadducees are the primary group responsible for the arrest of Peter and John here. And the Sadducees, along with the scribes and the Pharisees, made up the Sanhedrin. But the Sanhedrin controls, but the Sadducees control the Sanhedrin. You see, they were considered the upper class of the priests in the temple, you know. They were the ones who were instrumental, therefore, in getting Peter and John arrested. And that's because there was something about what Peter and John were preaching that day that angered them. But just what was it that Peter and John were preaching that could have upset these Sadducees so much? Well, verse 2 says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So what's wrong with that? Well, you know, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. You guys believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? All right. But the problem was, is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so, you know, they were sad, you see, as the story, you know. And that's because they didn't believe that God had the power to do something like that. That somehow maybe raising from the life was not a good thing, okay? And that's because they didn't believe that. They didn't believe in a real physical resurrection of the dead being possible. And because of that, they got, you know, pretty upset at those who did believe it. And not only who believed it, but began preaching about it. And that's why they challenged Peter and John about what they were preaching. They despised the very idea that anyone would rise from the dead. So now Peter and John have been arrested for teaching about the resurrection. And Peter has now been given a chance to address the Sanhedrin. And again, Peter's not going to refuse an opportunity to speak before a crowd. Now think about that. This is the most important religious group in the nation. And just like the young man who told the skeptic that he was going to go to hell, you know, Peter has got an opportunity here to say things to the Sanhedrin that could change their lives. You remember Peter also told the crowd that they crucified Jesus and needed to repent, and that Peter, you know, has got this opportunity to share with this dignified ruling body exactly what they need to hear. So he takes that opportunity. Take a look at verses 8 through 12. There in chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed." Now, if you're following in your Bibles, you might notice I skipped something. But you see, if Peter had just said that, things probably would have been okay. But Peter was not the type to shy away about his, you know, from his commitment to Christ and what Jesus had taught. He has no intention of just being politically correct. Peter needs to tell these people what they need to hear. And this is what they needed to hear. He said, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And so Peter tells the Sanhedrin exactly what he told the crowd at the temple. You crucified the Messiah. You rejected the one sent by God. And you need to understand that the only way that you could undo what you've done is to appeal to the name of Jesus, the only name that could save you from your sins. Now, remember that these weren't Peter's words. Well, they are, but these are words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is telling him what to say, of course, in his own way. But you see, this is the same message that the Spirit inspired Peter to say earlier in Acts chapter 2, that he repeats over and over again in the book of Acts. Because back there in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he said the same thing when 3,000 people repented and were baptized into Christ. And then he said it again there at the temple when he healed the lame man. And now he says it again before the Sanhedrin. It's the gospel message, you see. And through the whole thing, he's not being harsh. He's not being rude. He's not trying to insult them. He's simply telling them the gospel, that they crucified Jesus, they're guilty, and they need to repent. And you know what? This is the same message that we need to hear ourselves. That's the message that we heard when we became Christians, right? That our sins put Jesus on the cross, that we were guilty and we needed to repent and be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up to a new life. Now, because we needed to hear that message when we were lost, it seems to me that it would make sense that everyone else needs to hear that same message too, right? You know, those who were lost. And while the Sanhedrin doesn't like what Peter and John have preached, they don't seem to be extremely offended by it. They have problems with it. You know, the Sadducees do, but the whole group, you know, they're disturbed by it. Verse 13 tells us that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, it says, and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Peter and John were bold. They were bold with their faith. They were not intimidated by the Sanhedrin. I mean, this is the ruling, you know, religious body of the day. You know, they're going up before the big guys, you know. You know, they had one message, the gospel of Christ, and they kept repeating it over and over and over again. You've sinned, you're guilty, and you need to repent and turn to Jesus. And that's what Peter and John preached about Jesus. What about us, you know? Well, let's talk about the things that we should say when it comes to talking to others about Jesus. This past Wednesday night, we took a brief look at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus told Peter that I will build my church. And what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, and so on, there especially as we've talked about in chapter 4 in front of the Sanhedrin, is exactly how Jesus wanted him and the other apostles to take care of things, to build the Lord's church. To get things going, to spread the gospel. 20th century poet Edgar Guest wrote a poem that a lot of people quote. They usually quote just the first line of the poem. The poem is called Sermons We See. And the first line that people usually quote is, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." It's actually a two-verse poem. I'm going to read just the first part. Poem goes, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see a good put into action is what everybody needs. Now, I think we all agree with that, you know. It's basically saying that if you don't walk the walk, then no one's going to listen when you try to talk the talk. But too many people quote just the first line of this poem and say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And that's, you know, nice, you know. But Jesus did more than show people sermons by the way that he lived. The apostles did more than show people sermons by the way that they lived. Jesus spoke words of love. Jesus spoke words of comfort, correction, and rebuke. And so did the apostles. You see, the idea that Christians can just kind of get by just living their faith and not talking about their faith, that's a lie. That's a lie. Okay? For a Christian to try to get by with keeping their faith to themselves is taking the easy way out. That's not how Jesus intended his church to be built. That's not what Jesus had Peter or the other apostles do, and that's not what Jesus wants you or me to do either as Christians. For example, there's a story about an atheist who once said that if he believed what Christians say they believed about a coming judgment and that people who were impenitent and rejected Christ would be lost, he said, I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over, warning men day and night to flee for refuge from the coming day of wrath. If an atheist really said that, if an unbeliever really said that, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves then as Christians is, do we really believe what we say we believe? And if we do, then why aren't we talking about it? Think about it. It cost Jesus Christ his life so that we could call ourselves a Christian. It cost the disciples their lives too, really, and millions of other Christians throughout history, throughout the centuries. You know, they've suffered. They've died as martyrs, impaled on stakes, burned at the cross, whatever, you know, in order to get the message of God's love and forgiveness from there in the Middle East all the way over to you and me today. Which would cause us to wonder, hopefully, how much blood really has been shed so that you personally could be saved. Jesus planned to build his church through faithful Christians who were willing to talk about their faith. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 14, where Paul asked the church at Rome, how then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? And that someone who should be preaching to the lost is, of course, me and you. And what we share with others is really quite simple. It's the same thing that Peter shared, that Paul shared. We share that we were sinners, but we decided to turn our lives over to Jesus. And so we believed, we repented, and we were baptized into Christ. And now we're saved by the grace of God. And now, you know, we try to live a good life. We try. We try to live a life like Jesus. But still, no matter how good our life is, it's Jesus who guarantees us heaven. Our good deeds don't save us. You know, our good deeds can't save us. But God's grace is the thing that saves us. You know, but still, we do those good deeds now as Christians because God has freely given us his grace through Christ. And so now we tell others that same message, right? That you've sinned, that you need to repent and be baptized, or else you can go to hell. Now, just to give everyone a fair warning, just because Jesus wants us to share our faith doesn't mean that people want to hear it. You know, they're not going to be all that excited in most cases to talk about it. Some people will, but some people won't. For example, back in Acts chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20, we're told that the Sanhedrin called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, the Sanhedrin told them to shut up. Quit talking about Jesus. Don't talk about him. Stop sharing your faith. That's not a message from God. That's a message from man. Don't stop, you know. Peter and John, though, said, sorry, that's not going to happen. You know, we believe and we love Jesus, and so we're not going to stop talking about him. Not ever. No, not ever. You know, just about everybody uses Facebook nowadays. I caved in years ago and joined Facebook myself. And you probably, if you're ever on there at all, you've noticed that a lot of people share all these cute pictures of kittens and puppies and something political. Usually political or puppies and kittens. It seems about those are the three things. And I happen to like animals. Momo's a good dog. She is, you know. And I do happen to have a political opinion or two. But I rarely share those things on Facebook. And that's because I don't want to say or do anything that might cause people to not believe in Jesus. I used to say a lot of things sometimes, but I try to reel that in because I understand it could be a stumbling block to people. But I want us to think about that. The things that we talk about are the things that we love the most. And so I hope that we're talking a whole lot about Jesus. Put the politics and the puppies and the kittens aside. Those are cute and cuddly. We like them. We don't quite like politics, but that's how it works. But let's talk about the thing that's the driving force of our faith. Let's talk about Jesus more. If you're on Facebook, post about Jesus. Post about your faith. Because when we love Jesus, when we realize what might happen to us if Jesus hadn't died for us, and how we could have ended up in hell, you know, well, what on earth could we ever want to talk about more that would be nearly as important? Global warming? Immigration issues? Conspiracy theories? Sure or not, none of that stuff is going to save anybody from hell. Paul told the Corinthian church, if I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. You know, Jesus is the center. Jesus is our focus. If you love sharing things on Facebook or Twitter and small talk, why not share Jesus more? But here's the deal again. The driving force in talking about Jesus must be how much we care about whether or not the people that we talk to go to hell or not. Take a look at the back of the sermon notes in the article there. Think about it. You and I should be so driven by the concern that our friends and family and coworkers and neighbors can go to hell if we don't tell them about Jesus, that we shouldn't be able to stop talking about Jesus. And if we don't care about that, then, you know, we really do have nothing to share. Think about it this way. If there was a fire in your house and you had six family members inside, how many of us would be willing to sit by and let them all die? I don't think we would, you know. Well, how many people then would you need to get out of the house before you were satisfied? One? Two? Five? Oh, all of them, right? You know, in fact, you know, if you truly loved your family like we like to think we do, right, the fire department would probably have to wrestle you to the ground to keep you from going in one last time to rescue whoever was left. And we would do that because we wouldn't want anyone to die such a horrible death. Well, the fact that you can go to hell without Jesus should motivate Christians to tell the lost about Jesus, and it should motivate the lost to come to Jesus. Let me share a story and close with the invitation. There were a couple of friends joking around. Friends usually do, you know. Hanging out late one night on a porch, you know. And for some reason, they started talking about death. And one of them jokingly said to the other, well, what if I died? After a moment of silence, his buddy said to him, you know, it would break my heart because you would have died without Jesus. You know, we don't want anyone to die without Jesus. And you don't have to. God tells us that all you have to do is simply believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that faith, upon that trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as your Lord and Savior and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their life to Christ, or maybe to ask for prayers that weren't mentioned earlier, whatever the need might be, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.